Good morning, so good to see you here, church family, and I pray and I trust that the messages of God's love are being settled in your heart and you are being established, rooted, and grounded in the love of God. Last week was fantastic with Alfred, and he left us with 2 points. The first being that God's love makes us whole and holy, and it's because of his love that we've been made whole. And secondly, he made the point that God's love compels us to action, that we can forgive others because we have been forgiven. And so I want to continue with this subject this morning, just concerning getting established in the love of God. And when you begin to experience God's love for yourself, when you begin to feel it and sense it in your heart, then that is what you can then give away. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3 out of the Passion Translation this morning, just to give us a different spin on it. And it says it this way from verse 16. Paul praying, he says, I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Isn't that wonderful, the way that it says here in the Passion Translation? It's saying the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your love. So, or your life. So it's saying when I'm resting in his love, when I'm secure in that, then that is the source from which I draw from. Verse 18, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Verse 20, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. So he's saying the fruit of getting your heart established, rooted, grounded, rested in the love of God is that you will be filled with the fullness of God, and then God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, because faith works by love. Faith is activated by love. When you begin to trust in the love of God, not in your own efforts, not in how well you are doing or how bad you are doing, when you are trusting in the love of God, it activates the faith of God, or when you it helps you to trust in God. That's what faith is talking about here. It's the ability and the capacity to trust God because you know that his love for you is unconditional. Agape love is an unconditional love. The root of unconditional love or agape love actually means to breathe after or to lose your breath. God loses his breath over you and I because of his great love that he has for each one of us. So in the next portion that we want to look into is the Bible encourages us to be imitators of God. So the same way that I begin to receive the love of God, God wants me to express this. Remember what he told his disciples. He says, there is a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. So it's when I begin to experience the love of God and then I begin to give it away that we begin to see this flow, where we begin to harmonize our hearts with the love of God as we begin to give it away. This is not a selfish love that I just receive love, but I keep it to myself. No, the Bible, the instruction of the new commandment in the New Testament is this love that I'm receiving, I need to begin to express to others. So listen to these scriptures in 1 John 3. From verse 1 to 2, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So he's saying, because God loves us, we can be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So because the world does not know the love of God, they don't know what it is to be a child that is being loved of God. in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So he's saying, in this portion of scripture, he's encouraging us. He's saying, I want you to be like God is. So the same way that God loves you, imitate that love. Begin to express that love to others because you are a child that is loved of God. Verse 2, and then walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So he's saying that I can then begin to walk in love when I recognize that I'm a child of love. That because God loves me, he's adopted me as his child. Because I can cry out to him, Abba Father. Because I know, I experience, I believe the love that God has for me. I can then walk in love because I'm conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ has loved me. So it's a wonderful expression. It's a wonderful way where I can allow the grace of God to begin to flow because I'm believing that I'm loved of God and I begin to express that love to others. So this is something that was a game changer when Jesus walked on this earth because under the law, the Bible spoke about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So what you give is what I get. And then Jesus comes and he begins to declare something else. He's saying that there is a new way. There is a new thing that I'm going to be bringing because I'm going to be representing the heart of God. So listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 22 from verses 34 to 38. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying that somebody's trying to test Jesus, and he's saying, what's the greatest commandment? And this was known under the Jewish tradition. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So the question, though, is how can you love somebody that you don't know? See, you can only love somebody when you get to know who they are. That is why God has expressed and shown us what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is a definition and a description of God's character and his love. And God would never ask us to do something that he doesn't do. We are not better than God, and we are not nicer than God, and we do not love greater than God does. So when the Bible says that God loves, or that we need to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, that is because God loves you and I with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his soul. He loves you so much that he bankrupted heaven and paid a price so that you could experience an intimate relationship with him, not based on your works and your effort. That is wonderful to know. So he's saying that when I begin to experience the love that God has for me, I can then love myself so that I can love my neighbor. I cannot love my neighbor until I love myself. You know that it's okay to love what God loves? So if God loves you, it's okay for you to love you. And that is why it's so important that you begin to know and believe the love that God has for us, according to 1 John chapter 4. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I need to make a decision. I need to make a choice to believe that God loves me unconditionally. You know, it's in this world and in this world system that is so foreign, especially under the Jewish times, that was foreign. Because they saw, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees viewed God as a harsh, judgmental, angry God. And Jesus came to show us the heart of God. He came to show us who God really is. Which leads me to Luke chapter 7, from verses 27 to 36. Let's read it together. Jesus speaking, he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now this is a game changer, especially when Jesus was speaking to the people in those days, because they were so conditioned by the law that it's what you give is what you get back. If you sow this, that's what you're going to get back. And if somebody does something to you, you do that back to them. And Jesus came with a game changer and says, I am telling you something very, very different. Now remember, God would never ever ask us to do something that He doesn't do. So when He starts off this portion of scripture, He says, I want you to love your enemies. Now the reason why Jesus says that we need to love our enemies is because God loves His enemies. Now that is so foreign to so many religious people because they believe God is out to punish His enemies. No, the Bible says love. Jesus said, I only do and I only say what I hear what my Father is saying, and I do what I see my Father doing. So when Jesus says love your enemies, because now He is hearing the heart of His Father and He is saying that this is what my Father does. My Father loves His enemies. Bless those that curse you, He goes on. So that is because God blesses those that curse Him. You know, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do not despise the forbearance and the patience of God, because it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we begin to discover God as the one who loves us when we are enemies to Him, when He blesses us, even though we are cursing Him. That He goes on, He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. He's saying, when somebody wants something, give it to them. If you're going to do something, do it with a heart of love, expecting nothing in return, because that is the way that God treats you and I. Now notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. It says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Romans 5 verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's what He's saying. He's saying that God loves His enemies. Even when I was an enemy, God loved me and He brought me home and He invited me into sonship. And He's saying that we are not saved based on our good deeds, on the basis of our good works. No, it's because of His love that He has saved me, because of His mercy, because of His kindness that He has brought us back into this place of understanding who I am as a son and a daughter of God. Jesus was good to all that were around Him. And God loves you and I even when we are at our worst. God doesn't love us just when we are at our best. God loves us when we are at our worst. This is not Jesus came to give us something different here. This is not a tit for tat. His love is unconditional. And He invites us to step into this realm of experiencing an intimate love of God, of this acceptance from God, where I can begin to receive that. And as it begins to settle in my heart, He's now saying, I want you to give this away. In verse 35, He continues and He reaffirms us. He says, love your enemies, do good, lend with no expectation, because God loves His enemies. God does good. God gives without this expectation of return. See, this is what sonship looks like. And then in verse 35, He says, this is what sonship looks like, because when you do this, you will be sons of the Most High. So you will be like God. So because God does this, because God goes the extra mile with you, because God loves you when you're at your worst, because God is kind, because he's good to everybody that comes to him, and even those that don't come to him, he still remains good to them. He's saying when you start to operate with it, when you begin to receive how God treats you and you begin to give that away, that's what a true son and daughter looks like. That's what he says there in verse 34. You will be like sons of the Most High. And then he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now this was so radical in those times because there was no mercy that was being extended. And if you look through the Gospels, how many times people who'd heard about the character of Jesus, how he treated people, how he was kind to people, how he hung out with tax collectors and sinners, how he healed the undeserving and the unworthy, how he went out of his way to be kind, and those who trusted in his character, not in their own works, experienced tremendous miracles. This was so foreign to the Pharisees because they did not know a God of mercy. Yet the Bible is full of descriptions concerning God's mercy. Which leads me to my next point. We need to get an understanding of God's mercy because the Bible says that God's heart is full of mercy. And when I begin to express mercy, I'm expressing the very heart of God. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So in the Amplified, it says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, that is readiness to help those in trouble and not sacrifice and sacrificial victims. Why? Because that is in the heart of God. God desires that we understand that he is a God of mercy, where he is ready to help those who are in trouble. You know, a legalist wants us to pay the price. They're always looking for justice. If you've done something wrong, then you've got to pay the price for your wrongdoing. But Jesus, the Bible says, you will get better than you deserve. And there are so many examples of Jesus giving those miracles to those who were undeserving. And they came to Jesus not based on whether they felt that they were worthy of something or not. Most often, they came realizing that they were not worthy. And it's because they knew that Jesus was good and that his heart was filled with mercy. Remember, blind Bartimaeus. He's like, have mercy on me. And Jesus came and said, what is it that I can do for you? Because blind Bartimaeus had heard something about Jesus. You know, I don't want to get what I deserve. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And to be honest with you, I don't want that. I would rather get what Jesus deserves. Because the Bible says that I'm in him. So because I'm in him, I can have this expectation that I get what Jesus deserves. But God's heart is filled with mercy. The Bible says that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 103 verse 17, which means that the mercy of God endures forever. I'm never ever going to get to the depth and the bottom. I'm never ever going to exhaust the mercy of God. And mercy, you know, people have different definitions of mercy, but the Old Testament concept comes from the Hebrew word kaporet, describing the mercy seat of God where the high priest sprinkled the blood for the sin offering. And it was in that place where there was a scapegoat that took the punishment, and the one who came giving the offering walked away completely sinless and guiltless and free. And because Jesus has shed his blood, we walk away guiltless and free because of his wonderful blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, there is a reference to the mercy seat from verses 3 to 5. It says, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And this is a reference to Exodus 25 verses 22. Where God speaks to the children of Israel and Moses, and he gives them an example of the Holy of Holies and what it needs to look like. And then he talks about the mercy seat. And he says in verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So God never ever wanted to deal with us according to the law, according to this what the Pharisees wanted us, perfection, that we needed to be perfect according to the law. But even in the Old Testament, God said that I wanted to meet with you. God wants to dwell and speak and abide and commune with you in the place of mercy, not in the place of the law, not in the place where we feel that we are deserving because we've done something, but rather where I'm coming and I'm falling on the mercy of God, where I'm saying, Lord, treat me better than I deserve. I'm asking you for your compassion, for your kindness, for your love to come and fill me, and where I begin to believe who you really are, that you are a God whose heart is filled and full with mercy, and that your mercy endures forever. This is the time where when I'm coming to God, it begins to change my heart from the inside out, because I'm coming to God not based on my own merit. I'm coming to God based on his character, where he loves me unconditionally, where he treats me better than I deserve. So this is where I could put strain on the mercy of God, because that's what the word endure means. The word endure there means the ability to take strain, where I can come and lean and I can press into the mercy of God because it's eternal and it can take prolonged strain. You know, many people can't relax in the presence of God because they're afraid of his wrath and they're afraid that they're going to get punished, and they're living life on the edge, you know, thinking that there's no room forever. And God's mercy sets you free, sets me free from fear. It liberates me where I can tackle life head on, expecting God's love and his goodness and his mercy and his favor to make the difference in my life. In Psalm 145 verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, the entirety of things created. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that God's mercies are over all his works and those which he has created. And you know what? He has created you, which means that his tender mercies are over you and over me. Every thought that God has about me, every decision that he has about me is bathed, is clothed in his mercy, his goodness, and his loving kindness. You know, Psalm chapter 23, written by the psalmist David, he ends that psalm in verse 6, and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friend, when we become absolutely confident in God's love, in his mercy, in his desire, his passion to treat me better than I deserve, I will start to live in victory. I'll start to live in peace. I'll start to live a productive life because I have an expectation of God's love and mercy to be at work in my heart. And Jesus understood that. He understood that if people could get a glimpse of God's mercy, they would experience God's miraculous power in their lives. And there were so many people that experienced that. And when you and I begin to change our view of God, when we begin to see God for who he really is, then fear begins to leave, unbelief begins to leave, you know. And how many people can we see in the Gospels, when they got a glimpse of God's mercy, experienced that mercy in a wonderful way in their lives, you know? And so Jesus encourages us, like he did to those Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. How many times, especially when we fail, do we think to God, okay, I'm going to offer you a sacrifice. So either it's a sacrifice that I'm going to do, or a sacrifice that I'm going to express to somebody else, thinking that my sacrifice will earn me brownie points with God. But Jesus encourages us. He's saying, look, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, this is a quote from Hosea, where he's saying, I desire mercy. Basically, in the Hebrew there, he's saying, in mercy I delight. God delights in mercy. He delights in expressing his mercy toward you and I, and he delights it when we express mercy to others. So I want to encourage you, friends, express mercy to those around you. Like he says there in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. Begin to express the heart of God, because that's how he treats you and I. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. In Lamentations 3:22-23, It said it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. My friend, I want to encourage you. The heart of God is that we begin to express this. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So again, because God is kind and tender-hearted and he has already forgiven me, I can express that. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So when I begin to love others, it's because I know that I've been born of love. I'm experiencing his love, and this is how I love others. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Men, we are in need of mercy. And as we begin to receive the mercy of God, God asks us not only just to keep this mercy, to keep unconditional love to ourselves, but to begin to express it one to another. I'm going to close with Luke chapter 7, verses 35 again. It says, but love your enemies, because God loves his enemies. Do good, because God is good and he does good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. God gives without an expectation of return. And then it says, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. You know, when we begin to understand who God really is, that he's kind to ungrateful and evil men. And then in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Friends, when I begin to understand that is who God is, that he is kind to the evil, the wicked, and the unthankful, the ungrateful, he is kind and he is good. He is giving without an expectation of a return. If I really want to experience what that looks like, begin to express that to others. Allow the grace and the love of God to flow through you by believing the right thing about God. You can't do this in your own strength, but when you trust in him, when you trust in his love for you, when you trust in his mercy, his desire to treat you better than you deserve, that there is, we will never exhaust his mercy and his kindness. You know, Jesus never ever rebuked anybody for being too merciful or for being too kind or for loving too much. No. It's when I experience that from God that I begin to give this away, that I walk in union with God. I begin to abide in love. I'm abiding in God because I begin to express the very heart and the very character of God. Friends, get your heart established in his love for you. And then as you begin to walk this out, begin to demonstrate to those who are undeserving. Begin to love your enemies. Begin to bless those that curse you. I know you can't do this in your own strength, neither can I. But when I begin to tap in and receive and believe that this is how God loves me, then I can allow that to flow to others. I can be generous to those that don't deserve it. I can be kind to the unworthy, because that is how God treats me. That is how God treats you. He loves you unconditionally. And we are praying for you, and I'm praying that you're going to have a great week and many opportunities to express the love of God to those around you. Rather tap in to who God is and allow, the Bible says here, when we do that, our reward will be great. We will see tremendous rewards in the fruit of the relationships with those around you when we begin to express the love of God this way. This is what the gospel is about. God loved you and I when we were undeserving, and he loved us into relationship. And God says, when I begin to do that with two others, that we can also see that great reward and the great fruit of loving, accepting, and being merciful to those who don't deserve it. So we pray for you, and I pray for divine opportunities this week where you can express that to those around you. Always remember that you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.